Anybody else got anything on your heart this morning? Anything you feel like the Lord's impressing on your heart? Want to give everyone ample time to follow the Lord? If not, we'll move forward with the things that the Lord has placed at our charge for this service. I have wrestled, or if you come from the part of the country that I come from, I have wrestled with the Lord over this subject just a tad bit. And I need His help immensely. And I hope and pray that the church knows I don't say that in a habitual fashion, but truly out of a desperate need for the Lord's help to deliver the message the way that He would see fit. It's very important that the Lord is the one delivering the messages through the messenger and not vice versa. It can be so dangerous for a man of God, and even in his best intentions, to mistakenly take charge of the service and try to work things the way that he sees fit. And I want to never find myself in that place, even though I know it's a possibility. So pray for us this day as we try to stand and give the things the Lord's placed on our heart. I want to start today a little bit differently, starting out with the title of my message. And I feel like it's good for us to have a consistent theme all day long, and that's just the way the Lord's been giving it to me. And so I want not only to give my title, but to kind of explain it. The message title this morning is Responding to the Desponding. Responding to the Desponding. I think we all know what it means to respond, to come to aid, to force to action. Responding. We're all pretty aware of that, I would say. Most of you understand the concept of that. We know that people in their profession are kind of first responders. They're on the go, minute, if you will, ready to be at service at a moment's notice, if need be. Now, what the word we might not be as familiar with is desponding, or despondency, despondent. This term means someone in low spirits or a state due to a loss of hope, a loss of courage, a loss of strength. I want to tell you that the devil has been using the last 35 seconds to absolutely beat me over the head, because my message this morning is about things that are not well in my life. It's always well with my soul. It's not always well in my life. I want the Lord to get honor and glory out of these things. And if you're a preacher, even if you're not, you can understand when the Lord's leading you one way and it feels like the song leads right up to you. But I'm confident that God can make them work together. Despondency, being in low spirit, being overwhelmed, being beaten down, being downtrodden, being in a position where you feel like you're without hope, that you have no encouragement, that you just feel like there is no end for you. I want to start this morning by saying this, that despondency and being despondent is an absolute natural part of life. It's inescapable. I hope and pray that we as a church never lead lives that lead other people to believe, such as visitors, such as unsaved people, people who are not familiar with our way of believing, that they think, oh man, those guys just got it made. I mean, their lives are perfect. Come live with me for a week. I beg you. It is always well with my soul, but it's not always great with my life. There are things in my life that hurt me. There are times that I get overwhelmed. I lose hope. I struggle and I wrangle with my faith, as I'm sure many of you do as well. C.H. Spurgeon said one thing in a sermon that he gave as a lecture to his students, and he said, in every flock, there are wounded sheep. In every flock, there are those that feel without hope. It's inescapable. In every church, even in a church such as this, where we have a good understanding of the truth, where we know the true doctrine of Jesus Christ, we have an understanding of what it means to be regenerated, to be born again, to be saved by God's amazing grace, I still have hard times. And I feel like not only is it a misconception to those that maybe are visiting with us or are unfamiliar with us, I think it's a misconception that we're ingraining our next generation with. When was the last time you heard someone get up in God's service and pour their heart out about what they're struggling with? Nobody wants to do it. Nobody wants to be honest and get up and say, you know what? I'm really struggling with X in my life. Because if I do, what's everybody going to think about me? If they hear that my faith is dwindling, if they hear that I struggle with being hopeless sometimes, if they hear that I'm depressed, if they hear that I'm behind in my bills or this is going wrong in my life or I lost my job or this, that, and another, they're going to think that I'm falling apart. Guys, let me tell you, your life is cycle after cycle of falling apart and falling back into His arms. An endless cycle of falling apart. If any of us had it figured out, we'd be living the perfect life. But there is no such thing as the perfect life. And sometimes life can get the best of you. Now, I don't know about you, sometimes I get a little overwhelmed. For those of you who maybe weren't able to be with us Wednesday night, I came in and I don't even think I spoke to anybody when service first started. Kept my head down. For the most part, it was all I could do not to break down in tears. I told the church Wednesday night I had the worst day of my professional career. I felt overwhelmed. I told them, I said, normally my job requires me to do 2 to 3 reviews a day, and I did 12 to 13 that day. I got into it with some of my coworkers. I was being pressed on by my superior, and I thought, I can't take this anymore. But you know what? When I come into God's house, I need to put on my happy face. Let me tell you, this is a place to bring your sad face. This is a place to bring your struggles to the Lord. Please, don't act like we've got it all together, because we don't. I feel like sometimes my life could be summed up in a used car sales pitch on the radio and a commercial for depression medication on television. Because they come on the radio station all the time trying to sell cars. And it's like, do you have bad credit? Are you broke? Are you in a car that you hate? And I'm thinking, yeah, that's me. I feel like at every turn there's something wrong in my life. I try to concentrate on one thing and I'm failing in another. Try to spread myself too thin. I am not at all trying to be disingenuous to people who actually have true depression. But in these commercials for depression medication, it's saying, do you ever feel low? Do you ever feel like there's this giant cloud hanging over you? Do you ever feel like you can't go on any further? Do you ever feel just that there's no happiness in your life? Church, I hope you're okay with your pastor being honest with you. Yes, sometimes I do. Sometimes I do. I get depressed. I'm not saying that I'm on any type of medication. I'm not clinically diagnosed with anything. I'm saying there's sometimes when my life gets the best of me and I just feel depressed. I feel depleted. I'm despondent. I'm low in spirit. And guess what? None of you are as good as hiding yours as you think you are. Everybody comes in here on Sunday morning. How are you? I'm fine. I'm fine. I can see that. I can see you're fine. If I ask you how you're doing and you start crying before you can respond to me, don't say you're fine. And guess what, church? It's okay not to be fine all the time. I'm not fine all the time. There's times I just got to be honest with my brothers and sisters. How are you? Horrible! Well, I'm sorry I asked. Never be sorry that you asked your brother or your sister, how are you doing? Because sometimes people are just begging to let go of something and they need someone to help them. Being despondent, being low in spirit, please, I don't want anybody to think that we as God's people, that everything is always great with our life. I feel like we set this perception because many of us in the church, we have decent homes, we have decent jobs, we have decent vehicles. And I think there's this perception that it may not be the American dream, but there's definitely the missionary Baptist dream. Oh, I just want to get a house and a car, and I just want to bring my kids to church, and everything's got to be great. I'm going to tell you, I don't care what house you live in. You can live in a cardboard box on the side of the interstate, or you can have the biggest house of anybody at church. You're going to struggle. And let me speak out to you younger couples out there, okay? When you first get married, unless you have inherited a large amount of money, you're going to struggle. And I'll say this from experience, I think it's good for you. I think everyone should have to struggle. You say, man, how could you say that? Because you can't appreciate the good times unless you've lived through the bad times. You don't know how great it is to come home to a cooked meal until you've had to eat macaroni and cheese for a week and a half. Sometimes you have to go through the low spots to appreciate the high spots. Being low, being despondent, being overwhelmed is a natural part of life. Here's how I would actually categorize our people. Overworked, overwhelmed, underappreciated, sick, afflicted. Guys, I'm not talking about people that aren't at church this morning. I'm talking about y'all. Hurt, depressed, downtrodden. And I spoke on this just a little bit, but I don't know if it causes you any grief or fear or worry. But I'm telling you, I bet there's some missionary Baptists that are up to their eyeballs in debt. Everybody thinks we're just living this fun, happy life, and all of our bills get paid on time, and we got $1 million in the account. We struggle, all of us do. And maybe that's not something you stress about. Maybe that's just me. But I tell you what, I'll balance my checkbook 4 times in a half day. It doesn't change. But I'm so worried about it. I'm so consumed by it. And I feel like it hinders me in my walk with the Lord. Now, as is true to form of most messages I feel like I ever preach, today's message requires us to do some self-examination. Because I feel like if you're honest with yourself, there is something in your life that hinders you from fully serving the Lord. There's something. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your spouse and your marriage. Maybe it's your children. But if there is anything that is continuously causing this problem, you need to look for a way to address it. I think oftentimes about Mark chapter 9. Many of you know that, and if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me there just for a moment. I'm sure that we're all adamantly familiar, but I want to bring again to our remembrance this passage of Scripture. Mark chapter 9, and for the sake of time, I won't read the entire passage, but we find in starting in around verse 14, we find that Jesus heals a young demon-possessed boy. We find after that Christ speaks to this man, he says, "If thou believest, canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe." And straightway, in verse 24, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said, with tears." Okay, I want to stop there because I feel like I'm not giving that justice. Because I have oftentimes jumped right to the end of that verse without pausing to respect the condition that this man was in. Do you think he just comes to the Lord and says, "Well, I believe, but help my unbelief"? You think he came jokingly? "Oh, come on, you know I believe, but you know sometimes I struggle with it." This man came in tears before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I believe, but I still doubt." Say, okay, preacher, getting some conflicting views here. How can you believe and then still have unbelief? Well, I have. I believed and do believe and trust in the Lord, but there are still times that I doubt His will for my life. I doubt His working in my life. Any of you ever been there before that you feel like you just can't take anymore? I saw a movie one time, and the main character, I believe he was in Congress or Senate or something like that, and he said, "Listen, Lord, I know everything you do because you love me. So do me a favor, love me less. I can't take any more of this." Anybody ever been there before in your life? Feel like you just can't take any more? Have any of you ever come to a breaking point where you wanted to give up? If not, never look down on those that have, because you are not exempt from being there at some point in your life. You don't know what the future holds. You may very well face something so insurmountable that you honestly don't want to go on any further. So how do we respond to the desponding? How do we respond when a brother or a sister in our church is hurting? when they're stressed, when they're overwhelmed. I'll tell you how we normally respond. We verbally say, "I'll pray for you." I don't know how many times that comes to fruition, but that makes us all feel good on Sunday morning, doesn't it? "Y'all prayed for me because I lost my job. We lost the house. This is going on. I'm having trouble in my marriage. I'm having trouble with my kids. I can't handle this at another." And we just say, let's remember this in prayer. But do we truly support one another? Listen, I'm not talking about supporting each other when we move. "Yeah, okay, I came over and helped you move your house." I'm talking about true, unconditional love and support one for another. And you know what that requires of us? Requires us first to be honest with each other, and requires us secondly not to judge one another. Okay, here we go. Roll up your pants because we're walking in. First off, if you can't be honest with your brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know who you can be honest with. "Oh, I just feel like I can't say that in church." Where are you saying it then? If I want help, you know who I want helping me? First and foremost, I want help from above. But then after that, I want help from my brothers and sisters. We're a family! And we're supposed to walk together to hurt when each other hurts. And I see some people hurting and other people oblivious that it's even going on. That doesn't sound like a cohesive, one-body singleness in mind and heart church to me. You got somebody absolutely falling off the wagon and somebody else in church didn't even know anything was going on. Oh, I had no idea. Two reasons that shouldn't happen. You should be vigilant and mindful of the condition of your brothers and sisters. Because as I said, you're not good at hiding it. But you know what normally happens? I'm just going to be honest with you. Somebody will come in and upset. Does anybody go to them? Nope. But we all go to each other, don't we? "Did you see so-and-so? See her crying in the back of the house? What's that all about?" "I don't know." What benefit is that? We see somebody struggling in our congregation, we don't reach out to them. Somebody evidently overwhelmed by something. We see somebody despondent. Guys, I'm telling you what, we need to respond. We need to respond. Because I'm telling you right now, I believe your despondency, your overwhelmingness, can 100%, no kidding, sure enough, completely obliterate your relationship with the Lord. If you let it. Church, what's the number one thing killing our churches and people's attendance? Well, I'm going to say it's a combination of things, but I have to feel like despondency's on the top of that. Why aren't people coming to church? Well, they have to work. Well, I'm sure at times that might be possible for people. I have no doubt in my mind. But if it is a continuous habit that your work takes you from every single service that we have, I might start looking for a new job. That's just me. Because if I'm not getting fed, I'm going to start getting sick. I'm going to become vulnerable. I'm going to become weak. All right, let's look in our Bibles, if you will. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. I just don't quite understand why we would ever run away from our relief. Don't run away from help. Don't hide it all in. Please, for the love of all things that are still good in this world, don't think you have to put on your happy face and act like everything's okay when it's not. Isaiah chapter 35, and I'm going to start reading in kind of the first portion of this. Some of this may not make sense, and I'll try to do my best to explain nearly all of it. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The wilderness in a solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom at the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong. Fear not, Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. I want to stop reading just right there for a moment. My main portions of thought come this morning from verses 3 and verses 4. Now, what I want us to understand about what's being written in this portion of Scripture is that Isaiah is talking to a people that have not had a happy-go-lucky life. It's not been a bed of roses for them. You find that they're constantly in peril. They're in war. There's all type of power, world power that comes in constantly oppressing them. We find that they've been taken into captivity, taken out of their homeland. And now Isaiah's writing to them, fear not. Be of good courage. Guys, listen, when the Bible is giving instruction on something, that means somebody needed to hear it. And listen, you may all just pass off this message this morning saying, well, that's not me. It may not be you. But somebody needs to hear this. And somebody needed to hear what Isaiah was saying. And he said, he's not saying the Lord will strengthen the weak hands. And the Lord will confirm the feeble knees. That message is a command. It's an instruction. He's not taking ownership or possession of that. He's saying, y'all, strengthen ye, you. It's a direct statement to us as God's people. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. What are weak hands and feeble knees? I'll tell you what I think it is. I think it's a syndrome known as WHFK that we all suffer from. Weak hands and feeble knees. I have a feeling that Isaiah is trying to draw us to a deeper meaning here. Isaiah was a brilliant man of God. What's he talking about weak hands, guys? He's not talking about the physical body, in my opinion. Well, there's going to be those out of you that get tired in the body. Yeah, we know that. I'm going to tell you there's going to be those of you that get tired in your spirit. Your hands are going to get weak. And your knees are going to get tired. What are your hands used for? I've done so much study on this, and I'll tell you about everybody in the world got a different opinion about it. Your hands, what do you use your hands for the most? How many of you can get through a day without using your hands? I can't. I don't know that I could get out of bed without using my hands. I need my hands for everything. And when they're weak, when my hands are weak, I'm useless. I virtually can do nothing. And then if you take away my knees, I'm virtually in a vegetative state. I can't do anything. You know, if you have weak knees that are broken down, it makes it really hard to run with patience the race that is before you. If my hands, spiritually speaking, are so weak that I can't do anything, I'm in a very, very bad state. He's calling to those that are despondent, who aren't working, who aren't walking because of weakness and because of overwhelmingness, because of fearfulness. You've just stopped. You're not doing anything. You ever seen that in the church before? Yeah, me neither. I've never seen somebody get so overwhelmed in their life that they just quit coming to church. No, I've never seen that. I've never seen a preacher get so overwhelmed by the ministry that he just quits. Yeah, I've never seen that either. I've never seen a church member be so overwhelmed in their responsibilities that they just want to give up. I think it's time we address that elephant in the room that nobody wants to talk about. Why is nobody coming to church anymore? Why can't we keep our young people in church? I'll tell you what, I went to school with a handful of guys, all got called to preach at the same time. One of them still preaching. Where's everybody at? I was looking through an association book just the other day from the early 90s and was looking at the roll membership of all of our churches and then the Sunday school attendance. You can have people on the roll, that doesn't mean that many people are coming. I'm talking how many people actually go into these churches. And then I look at their attendances now, ourselves included. And I think, I wonder where everybody went. All of them didn't die. And all of them didn't join other churches. I'll tell you what a whole bunch of them did. They just quit coming. Whole bunch of them. Why? Why do people give up on God? Why do people walk away from church? Do you think it's a decision they made easily? I bet not. But I'll tell you this. Our adversary is very powerful. Do not underestimate his ability to work on you, because he knows your weakest points, and that's where he likes to attack you. If you struggle with forgiveness, he's going to find a reason that you need to forgive somebody. If you struggle with anything in the congregation, I've talked to people. Guys, are we all blind in this church that we're unrealizing that even as we speak, there are members that were here a month ago that aren't here today? There's members that were here 6 weeks ago that aren't here today? There's members that were here a couple months ago that haven't been in a couple of months. I've tried to speak to some of them. And would you believe that some of the reasons they're not coming is because they feel overwhelmed? They feel like they're not good enough? They feel like they don't fit in with God's people? That's a problem. That's a problem. That's a big problem. So we can all sit here, and it's Labor Day weekend, and all of us can go back to the lake or go back to the camp or go back and have fun the rest of the weekend and act like none of this happened. But I pray for the love of God that it centers down in our chest and we truly begin to consider, why is everybody leaving? Why are these people all feeling overwhelmed? I'm going to tell you why I believe that Isaiah is telling us this. Is because I believe people today suffer just like people in his time. And they become fearful and afraid. They become overwhelmed. He goes right on after that to start prophesying about the coming of Christ. You see, if I was in a position where I was constantly being embattled, where people were always wanting to take me into captivity, where I felt like I was constantly in a warfare, I would get tired of it. Just as these people did. And he said, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come to save you. What is Isaiah saying? I'm going to tell you something that a lot of people think is in the Bible and it's not, but it's a good adage to live by. This too shall pass. You may be absolutely at the lowest point in your life. But if you'll hold on to God, this too shall pass. You have to think they've got to be just depleted in their spirit. And he said, you know what? Those of you out there that have a fearful heart. So I'm gonna make my plea this morning. All of you out there that are stressed out. All of you that are overwhelmed. All of you that have something built up in your heart. All of you that feel like you can't go on any further. Be strong and fear not. Because this is just our temporary home. This is not eternal. This is temporal. It's just going to last for a little while. Listen, if I die debt free or I die $1 million in debt, I'm going to the same place. If I got a 2,500 square foot house, or I'm living in a homeless shelter, I'm going to the same place. Guys, we consume ourselves with things that are of so little value. Well, I got to get a new car. I mean, come on. This other one's falling apart. God knows your needs. I mean, I wish that I could get a hold of that, and I wish all of us could get a hold of that and never doubt it again. Because he knows what you're going through. And I'll tell you this, somebody's probably been through it before you have. You're not the first and you won't be the last. So why is it that people are of a fearful heart? Why is it people that feel overwhelmed? I'm going to tell you the number one reason that I feel like people get overwhelmed, why people get stressed out and overcome. I think it's because they're weak. You say, preacher, that is so harsh. You're going to see how harsh it is when I tell you who's largely to blame for that. Me. Your pastor. You know, when Christ spoke to Peter and he asked him, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Christ, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" "Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know that I love you. You know the very intent of my heart." He said, "Then feed my sheep." How many times have I come with the whip without the food? How many times have I overcharged the church? How many times have I gotten in the way of the message? How many times have I brought more attention to myself than I should have brought to the Word of God? We're weak as a people, and largely because we're malnourished. If you're not being fed, you're not going to stay strong. And we need to be strong. Because you're going to get stressed out. You're going to get overwhelmed. But it's my job to feed you. And I fail desperately in that. We're weak. We're malnourished. Why else are people leaving? Maybe because they don't know where to turn when things go bad. Maybe because they feel like they can't be honest with us. Okay, I'm not taking complete blame for that one, because we're all guilty of that. How is it that we look judgingly at another person when they fail in something, knowing that we ourselves have some sin in the closet? Just because sin is brought public doesn't mean it's the only sin that exists. I bet there's sin in this church right now. I bet there's some of you living with some type of sin that nobody but you and God know about. You need to know that there's help. There's help. There may be sin in the camp, but we need to get it out. Why else might people be fearful, overwhelmed? Well, they may be malnourished. And that's why they need so much the Word of God. The Scripture was talking about when Peter was getting instruction from Christ. I don't think he was using, again, a physical stereotype to say, "Grab some feed and feed my people." He was saying, "Take them the Word of God, because it's nourishment for their soul." You need God's Word. And even at my very best effort, I can't give you enough every week to suffice you. Guys, listen. If you only ate once a week, you would get weak really fast. If this is the only time you eat, you're going to be malnourished. You need God's Word in your everyday life. You need to study it. And not only study it, you know what you really need to do? You need to fall in love with it. Now, am I saying that it's easy? No. That in and of itself can seem overwhelming. How many times have I heard people say, "Well, I'd love to start reading the Bible, I just don't know of a good place to start." Well, the beginning's always a great place to start. Always good. And I'll say this about the Word of God: it is a book, not a pamphlet. Please don't just read parts of it. It's intended to go all together. Read it together. But you know what? You can't even develop that genuine love without God's help. I can't just fall in love with something. But I'll tell you this, when I realized how little knowledge I had of God's Word, I begged Him to make me fall in love with His Word. "Lord, show it to me. Reveal it to me. Give me a desire that I would want to study." Guys, He can do it. He absolutely can do it. How many times have I found in the Scripture that God is working through men to speak to us and say, "Fear not. Fear not." Old Testament, New Testament, Brother Jason, we broke down the sections this morning. It's in poetry, it's in history, it's in the prophecy, it's in the Gospels. I'm telling you, it's all the way up to Revelation, that if we are God's children, fear not. And it's in all portions of our life. When you feel overwhelmed, fear not. You see, God uses such object lessons in the Scripture to teach us something. When He's talking about people fighting a war, we don't fight wars by ourselves today. But that doesn't mean we don't feel like we're not in a warfare. Spiritually, we still fight a war every single day. And sometimes it seems overwhelming. And I think oftentimes about Scriptures like this. Fear not, for he that is with you is greater than he that is in the world. Fear not or be dismayed by this great multitude. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. How about this? Anybody ever read Psalm 121 and 1? That verse helps me immensely. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. Guys, when I feel overwhelmed and I feel downtrodden, you know where my first bet is to go? I'm going to God's Word, because I'm sure somebody's faced it before me. And I'm sure I don't have it as bad as somebody else has. So I want to go to His Word and I want to find it out. The best way to combat these things is still to come, but God's Word is a great place to start. How else can we help those that are afflicted, those that are downtrodden? I'm going to tell you the next best thing that can help is God's people. You say, okay, well, how can I help somebody who's overwhelmed? How can I really be of assistance? I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 17, and I'll try to hurry along to the major points here. Exodus chapter 17, starting in verse 8. Now we find that we're just coming through here, wandering in the wilderness, needing water. Moses went and spoke to God about it, how that they would get water from a rock. He talked about how the children of God were chiding against him. Then comes verse 8. He says, Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur, listen to what happens, guys, stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Guys, this is just a short portion of one chapter of the Old Testament. But I find this is a precious jewel in the Word of God. Were Aaron and Hur called from a burning bush to lead God's people? No, I can't find that they were. Was it their job to hold up their hands? No, because they couldn't take the place of Moses, but they could help him. Not all of us can be a preacher, but we can help them. Not all of us can be a deacon, but we can help them. Not all of us can be the pastor, but you can help me. Because sometimes I get tired. Sometimes the deacons get tired. Sometimes we all get tired. And we need to help hold each other's arms up. Moses was their spiritual leader. And we find that as long as his hands were up, they prevailed. So do you think Moses, the first time he got a cramp, he put his arms down? Oh man, this is tough. I'm tired. I'm telling you what, most of us couldn't hold a songbook above our head for 20 seconds without getting some type of buildup in our arms, and we'd start cramping, we'd start burning. I tell you what, we'd probably start crying after a couple of minutes. I want you to know, but I believe Moses gave his very best effort to hold his hands up by himself. But at some point, he did as all that he could, and he got tired. They said, you know what, why don't you sit down, and we'll hold your arms up for you. Guys, I want you to think honestly today. Is there any times that you felt like you couldn't hold your arms up anymore? Have you ever worked as hard as you could for the Lord? Have you ever tried your best to overcome adversity? Have you ever tried not to get overwhelmed by the things of life, but you still feel like you've come to the end of yourself? When was the last time you helped your brother and sister that was in need? Guys, this is who we are as people. What God has called us to be is to help one another. The Scripture tells us in the New Testament that we are to bear each other's burdens. When was the last time you at least prayed for somebody else in the church? I'm talking about go to God in your prayer closet and lift somebody up by name. I'll tell you what I oftentimes am guilty of. Lord, remember all those things I forgot. Lord, help all the needs made mention of. When was the last time you were so burdened about your brother and sister because they were going through something that you fell on your face before an almighty God and you tried to help them? When was the last time you tried to encourage your brother or your sister? You think these young people don't want to hear that from time to time? All right, well, I'm going to throw one out there and just see how it lands. I'm going to tell you one reason I think a lot of young people leave the church is because they're ignored by the older generation. That's my opinion. You know how easy it is for a young person to find something else to do than come to God's house? It gets easier every single day. So I say if they make that tough decision to come to church, we ought to go up and pat them on the back and say, "Boy, I'm sure I'm glad you came to the house of God today. I know it's tough. I know it's tough out there, but I want you to know we love you and we're praying for you." You know how far that goes for someone? Farther than your greatest imagination. Because I know I've been there sometimes. You ever been struggling with somebody and you didn't tell nobody about it, but some old saint of God will come up and say, "I just want to let you know I'm praying for you." Boy, those are the times I could just fall out on the floor. That's God working. That's God working. Young people leaving the church, people leaving the church and never coming back. Did we ever reach out and encourage them to come back? Or do we say, well, it's their responsibility? Well, if they want to be here, they'll be here. Maybe all they need is just a little bit of encouragement. Just saying, "Hey, we really missed you being at church." Listen, if I call you or if I text you and say I missed you at church, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I genuinely miss seeing you here. But I hope that it's an encouragement to you. The Scripture tells us in Proverbs 27 that iron sharpeneth iron. That when we spend time together and we work together, we aid and help each other. Sometimes we spend a lot of time together, but is it always good time spent together? I'll tell you what iron sharpening iron mean. That doesn't mean we just come together and we goof off. There's time for that. But there's also time for us to come together and pray together. There's time for us to come and study God's Word together. There's times for us to pour our heart out to one another. And I'd love to see a whole lot more of that. God's people helping each other. The Scripture tells us in John chapter 13 that we are to love each other as Christ has first loved us. That's our new great commandment, to love each other. To love each other. I don't understand why some people just don't like to make eye contact when I say things like that. Do you struggle with it? Or are you one of those people that you love your brothers and sisters, but you don't really like them that much? Is that any great benefit to the congregation? I don't think so. Well, I love them. If I had a nickel for every time. I love them. I just don't care for them that much. Well, then that's not true unconditional love, is it? Love others as Christ has loved you. If God quit liking you every time you did something wrong, He would despise us. His love is unconditional, without holding back, without limit. And He's saying, that's how I want you to love each other. If you come, Brother Brian, and smack me on the face, Bible tells me I ought to still love you. I'm going to be honest with you. I might not like you for a couple seconds. But I'm supposed to love you. Now listen, you think, preacher, that's so abstract. That's so hypothetical. Listen, you don't have to come smack me upside the face, but sometimes your words can be just as hurtful. Sometimes my words can be just as hurtful. If we spent as much time building each other up as we did talking about one another, I wonder how strong of a body we'd be. Just consider it. Just consider it. So we need God's Word. We need God's people. But there's nothing better than the man himself. You cannot beat help that comes from above. You can't find a better encourager than the one that sits on the throne. I'm going to tell you something that I just ran across the other day, and it absolutely shook me to my core. I find in the, I believe it's the 6th chapter of Isaiah, how that we find there was a vision of the throne room, and it said there was one that sitted on the throne. Guess what? We got an election coming up in this country, and I feel like all of us are going to absolutely lose our mind if one of them or the other one wins. But guess what? God's still on the throne. And he's not up pacing thinking, oh boy, what are we going to do in the United States? Oh, if she wins, this is going to happen. If he wins, this is going to happen. He doesn't care about being worried about those things because he is in control. You mean the God of all heaven and earth that lives in my spirit is in control of all things? That he never gets worked up, that he never gets surprised, that nothing ever catches him off guard, and that's the one that wants to encourage me? I want to get some of that. I want him to be the one that calms me down. I want him to give me a hug at the end of the day. I want him to rock me to sleep. Because in him, there is no fear. In him, we're able to overcome the overwhelming. But not without him. What does the scripture say about God's help? That it's unmatched. That you just can't beat it. Scripture tells us on many portions, once in the canonical gospels, telling us that we should fear God who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell, but not fear man who can only take our body. In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer tells us that the Lord is my help, and I will not fear what men will do to me. I want his help. I love y'all, and I want your help. But we can't help each other without his help. I'll say this, about time all of us Missionary Baptists had a good old-fashioned prayer meeting. And I'm not talking about we come up, four of us, for an altar prayer. That's not a prayer meeting. You know, there was a time that we as a people would come together for hours on end and pray. Most of us couldn't even stay awake for something like that. There was somebody that approached me a couple years ago. We were going into revival, said, you know, I used to hear of churches that they'd set up a system where we'd pray 24 hours before revival started. Hey, that sounds great to me. If all of us want to pray for 3.5 hours, because I don't know that enough of us are going to volunteer to come in the middle of the night and pray. It's time that we turn to God's help. Because I'm going to tell you this right now. I get overwhelmed. I'm probably going to get overwhelmed as soon as I stop preaching. I guarantee it. Because you know who's going to be right there with me? My adversary. Woo! Preacher, you preached them long today, didn't you? Yeah, I know. I'm a little bit long-winded. Not intentionally. He's my biggest friend and he's my worst adversary. He tries to give me a big head and tell me I'm the best thing that's ever been, and then he's right there to tear me down. But I'm going to tell you somebody who is constant, always there for my benefit, who truly has my best interest at heart, and that is my Lord. Are you overwhelmed? Are you stressed out? Maybe you got a big decision you need to make, and it's absolutely just consuming you. Maybe you're going to go a different way with your business. Maybe you stand in need financially. Maybe your car's broke down and you can't get to work. Maybe you're afraid because this is going on at your job place. Guys, I don't know exactly what hurts you in your life, but I feel confidently if we all consumed ourselves and self-examined, we all have something that overwhelms us. It is well with my soul, but sometimes it's not well with my life. How do we respond? How do you respond? When you see it in yourself, you need to address it and you need to get help. And if you need help from the church, I would love for somebody to honestly come before the church and profess that they need help. I'm going to tell you this, Brother Devin, I'm just about done. Get your song together. When I was in high school, I played football. And my freshman year, you know, you got your freshman team. Of course, we thought we were the next best thing. You know, state champs, of course. We made it first couple games, went undefeated. Whoo! Movie wasn't even out yet, but we were the untouchables. I want you to know right there. We were just, couldn't beat us. So we played a team, Jackson County. We go into the game. We didn't play so great. And they played pretty well. We get all the way down to the end of the game, and our coach was about to lose his marbles. You know why? Anybody want to guess how many penalties on our team? Now, I guess sometimes you can blame the refs all you want, and it's still just your fault. 31 penalties on a freshman team in one game. I don't care if you are having a bad day. That's a lot of flags. Guess how many on Jackson County? Our coach went out to the huddle of referees. He said, man, what an experience. I guess Jesus was on their team. First perfect team to ever play the game. Not one penalty. They said, oh, coach, come on, give me a break. He said, listen, I'm going to tell you, just because you didn't call it doesn't mean it wasn't going on. Just because there's not a flag doesn't mean there's not a penalty. Just because you're not professing that you need help doesn't mean that you're on the brink of falling apart. You would think that this church has it all together because none of us ever ask for help. Hardly. None of us ever admit to struggling with anything. So we've just got it made, don't we? I bet not. I bet you're afraid to get up in church and be honest with everybody. That's what I bet. I'm sure that all of us have something that we should confess openly and get help for, but we're too afraid. Oh, if I say that, they'll never think of me the same. I'll tell you, for me, myself, I'm going to love you more because you were honest. I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm going to confess to the church. I struggle with my time, and it is my greatest hindrance in serving the Lord, by far. I told you at the beginning, I feel like I never do anything good. And I'm not saying that, and again, I don't want your pity. I just want your prayer and your support. I feel like, listen, I start giving myself wholly to the work of the Lord, and I'm studying day in and day out. You know, we did that life challenge a couple weeks back, and I was reading for an hour, hour and a half a day, and I thought, man, I got it made. I figured it out. Then I realized I wasn't doing anything around the house. Not one thing. I realized I wasn't being all that good of a friend. I wasn't being all that good of a husband. I wasn't being a very good dad. Because every time when I come home, I'm like, y'all hush and leave me alone. So I might have been getting closer to God, but I was mistreating my family. And then I thought, you know what? That's not right. I'm going to spend time with my family, and I'm going to read God's Word. Well, there's only so many hours in the day. So then I tried to start reading at work. And then I'd realize I'd get off on a tangent in my lunch break, and my lunch break would have been over 15 minutes ago, and I'm still reading God's Word. And there was a moment of time that I began to think, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I can't manage my time, because when I start being as good of a pastor as I feel like I can be, I'm not being a very good father. And when I start being a good father, I'm a horrible worker. Came to a point where, how many times you feel like, just guess, how many times you think I've walked out of this church and say I'm never coming back? How many times have y'all walked out of this church and said I'm never coming back? I would never not come back, but there's some times that I really just get tired. Is it okay if I'm honest with you like that? I hope so. I hope so. Do you ever get tired? Well, I've said all the Lord's put on my heart today. Are you despondent? Are you overwhelmed? Are you depressed? Don't hold it all in. Find somebody to help. Because God's Word is a great help. God's people are a great help, but there's nothing greater than going and getting help from the only one who's in control of all things. Brother Devin, if you would, get us a verse of some song.